couple of Sundays, Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bible or your phone available with the scriptures on it. Are we bleeding yet? A lady was picking through the turkeys in the grocery store, but she just couldn't find one that seemed large enough to feed her family. So she found a stock boy and she asked him, "Do these turkeys get any bigger?" He said, "No, ma'am, they're dead." Smart aleck. Dead things don't grow, but live things always get messed with. It's never what you expect if you're still alive. There's always a little bit of twist to life. Living things develop and they change. Nothing spurs positive change like hardship. So get you some hardship and start growing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Father, help us today as we look into your word. We understand you're the preacher in this house. If you don't speak, nothing is worthwhile that's been said. So, Lord, we open our hearts. We peel back our resistance. And we just ask you, Lord, to do something fresh and new in our life so we can grow. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past couple weeks, we've been running an endurance race. We've got the great cloud of witnesses that are gathered around and watching us perform. Their testimonies that we hear about as they have persevered, endured, and overcome say to us, "We did it. You can do this too." We have been encouraged to throw off every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. You have an individual course to run. You have an individual set of abilities and whatever it's going to take. You can do this because God, at the factory, made sure you were installed with all of the equipment that was necessary. And even after all these years, there's never been a recall saying, "Oh, we forgot to do this for so-and-so." I know when you look in the mirror, I know when your spouse looks at you, they think there's a few pieces missing, but trust me, God knew what he was doing when he sent you here to earth. And all of this is best done as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we're to learn how to run distracted like he ran. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Looking forward to the good stuff coming, he was able to go through the difficult stuff that he was experiencing at the moment. So when we have difficult times, look up. Your redemption draws near. Aren't you glad Jesus could come back at any moment? Amen. Aren't you glad that heaven is the result of all this? You'd hate to go through all of this for a lesser prize. And all that we've talked about over the last couple weeks is so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that's the enemy. Weariness and loss of motivation. Ever been a day where it was kind of hard to get out of bed? Ever have a moment where you said, "I don't want to do this"? Ever said, "I can't do this anymore"? Well, that's the enemy. That's where you don't want to get. That's what you want to avoid at all costs. So that, run with perseverance. Fix your eyes on Jesus so that you don't become weary and discouraged. And if you do become weary and discouraged, well, then go back through this text. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Understand that you can do this. Understand there's witnesses watching. Understand that you're equipped for everything that is about to happen and has happened to you. You see, it's not so much the outside factors of the persecution, of the pain, of the obstacles. It's our inward reaction to it. If we allow weariness and loss of motivation to take over, it will. Do you know you have to fight for your life? You may be healthy. You may have a good job. The income might be. You still have to fight for your life. Or maybe I should say, you have to fight for your life in Christ. Have you noticed that it's not easy to be a Christian? It's not easy to stay in tune. I like what... Eugene said this morning. You have a great vision. God visits you. You would think that that would be enough to sustain you until you're done. It isn't. On comes Monday morning and a different trial, a different thing. Fight for your life. Don't give in to the weariness that dogs your trail. God gave you something to counter every one of those misquotes, every one of those lies of the devil, because weariness comes and says, man, you can't do this anymore. This stinks. This is too hard. Nobody else has to fight. But then God comes in and he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There's nothing that God and I cannot handle together. You're going to have to fight for that. Depression, anxiety, difficulties are going to press in on your soul and say, give up, quit, become a crab, just curl up in a ball, eat worms and die. None of that is scriptural. I just want you to know that. The opposite is scriptural. He will never leave us, forsake us. He will bring us through to victory each and every time. So weariness and loss of motivation, that's the thing that we're trying to fight against in all that we're talking about, this race that we're running. A person with the right disposition can smile through a storm that'll blow a person with a lesser constitution right off the map. I'm singing in the rain, just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling, I'm happy again. That's the right disposition. In the same rainstorm, you will find people who are curled up in the corner and weeping in their oatmeal, and they just can't stand to take another step. It's not the storm. It's not the storm. It's the vessel inside the storm. How's your vessel doing today? You got some leaks? You got some stuff you need to tend to? Is it getting weaker? It can be strengthened. No matter the fact that you are getting older, the fact that other things are happening in your life, you can still become stronger with time by the Holy Spirit's work in your spirit and in your soul if you keep following the advice, following the counsel of Scripture. We cannot influence the hurricane, but we can batten down the hatches. We can't stop bad stuff from happening, but we can prepare our hearts to endure the onslaught. You remember your marriage vows? Of course, maybe you wrote your own. I'll like you as long as you're likable. We'll stay together as long as it's cool. You know? I want to taste your cooking first. No, those aren't the vows. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I think somebody old wrote those because they knew what would happen in life. They knew it wouldn't always be good, it would sometimes be worse. They knew it wouldn't always be healthy, sometimes it would be sick. And they understood. And what marriage is a commitment. You're supposed to be getting ready to get married. Now, most of us get married when we're so young and we've got stars in our eyes and we stand at that altar. We just think it's all going to be peachy keen. It's just going to be one long wedding reception. As soon as, you know, it's just going to be great. But we find out what marriage is worth when the storms hit. And the same is true when you come to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we preachers paint it as though, oh, all your troubles are over and everything's going to be grand from this moment on. God is on your side. Who can be against you? And it's going to be wonderful. But what we really do when we come and we receive Christ as our Savior is we say, you know what? Come hell or high water, I'm with you, God. No matter what attacks me, no matter what comes against me, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Whether they cheer for me or boo, I will follow Jesus Christ. That's the right commitment. That's what we should be following when we come to the Lord. And so prepare your heart, because the Scripture's full of advice and warning saying it's going to happen. You're going to take a hit now and again, and you need to be ready for it. Harry Houdini was the famous magician from a century ago. Did many wonderful acts and deeds. And one of his stunts was he'd allow people to hit him in the stomach. And he said he could withstand any blow as long as he was prepared to receive it. Do you know what killed him? Howard. If you need to know anything about history, there's your man right there. Somebody walked up to him when he wasn't ready for a blow. He punched him in the stomach. Say he saw it 100 times before, and he wasn't prepared for it. And the blow he wasn't prepared for got him. Burst his appendix a little over a day later. After a lot of torture and misery, the fellow passed away. The scripture tells us we need to brace ourselves. Some stuff is going to happen in our lives. Is that a little bit unlike a lot of the preaching you hear? A lot of the preaching tells us, get ready for a blessing. Aha! Let's take this fellow on the football field. He could have gone out there expecting a hug from the other big guys on the field. Hey, good to see you again. How's it going? How's the wife and kids? Then he wouldn't have been prepared for what he received. We often fool ourselves into expecting nothing but a smooth path and a peaceful journey. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm schizophrenic. Because a minute ago I said, for the joy set before you, endure the trial. And now I'm telling you, get ready for a few blows. Now, which one is it? Am I prepared to take a blow, or am I looking forward to the joy that's coming? See, it's both. As you mature in Christ, you learn. You learn. Life's got its rough spots, but hallelujah, Jesus is coming. Life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. And so we have a positive disposition, if I put it in those terms, but a realist expectation of what can happen during the day. It's been my observation that when people become too optimistic in the day, there's a lot of disappointment in that. Blessed are they who don't expect anything, for they shall not be disappointed. There's some truth to that. Balance is the key. Balance is the key. If you're in the middle of the storm, look forward to the good that's coming. If things are going really well, don't bank on it. It's going to continue to be that way. But be ready for the blows that come. One of the problems with us Christians is when it's going well for us, we expect it should be going well for everybody. And so we're kind of, a little dizzy with our joy, and we might be adding rain on the parade of somebody else who's suffering right now. So be balanced in your approach through it all. Look forward to the good, but understand there's a difference between going to an amusement park and being in a war zone. There might be a lot of thrills in each, but one's a lot more dangerous place to be. And you and I, for right now, we're ministering in the middle of a war zone. When it's over, it's going to be great. But for now, we have to be careful and cautious and walk with wisdom. The first thing the writer to the Hebrews tells us is that we have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding our blood. In other words, we have not suffered as terribly as other people have for their faith. Anyone here ever been killed because you are a Christian? Anybody? All right, good. Anybody ever bled because you're a Christian? You've been opened up with a knife or a whip or something like that? Well, no. What's he trying to tell us? What's he trying to say? Well, I think in one way, he's questioning our manhood. He's questioning our chutzpah, our courage. I mean, we tend to get discouraged over very minor things. Okay, I asked a minute ago, how many actually got killed for your faith, and none of us have yet? How many have ever been discouraged? Yeah. Well, see, why are you discouraged? You didn't get killed. You didn't even get beaten up yet because of your faith. We're talking about a cloud of witnesses who have been through it all. Far from making a courageous stand, counting it all but loss
for the glory of heaven.
Eons away from being a Daniel who has been warned, if you pray one more time, we're throwing you in the lion's den. We surrender at the yell of the enemy, let alone the attack. Boyfriends, girlfriends give in to the carnal desires of one another rather than risk them not liking him anymore. We hide our light lest we be called bigoted, intolerant, or just plain uncool. We run to heaven's ER without a broken bone. We're not bleeding. We don't even have a bruise. What are you doing here?
I don't think my neighbor likes me anymore.
Seriously? Could you see like the martyrs standing around there in the ER and we come rushing in. Oh, God, my life is falling apart. It's so terrible. What's the matter?
They didn't let me sit at the cool table.
These are the bruises that we have suffered. We show up weary and ready to quit because we become discouraged so easily. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, you ain't even bleeding yet. You don't belong in the ER of heaven. You shouldn't be all broken up over such minor issues. Grow up. Get a backbone. Stand up on your own two feet and be a believer. I remember seeing a movie once where a sergeant was urging a soldier to help defend the position. And the soldier said, I've been shot. And the sergeant replied, we've all been shot. Get your gun and shoot back. And I think that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Oh, we've all been shot. Now get up and do your job in the kingdom of God. Stand up and be a real Christian now. Stop all this carnal stuff, all of this fleshly stuff, all this worldly stuff. And be a Christian. Remember when your kids were little? They'd fall down, and then the first thing they did was to look at you, because they're not sure whether they're supposed to cry over this one or it's a minor, you know, little thing. If they see you looking, they go, yeah! If they see you with a calm look, you can do this, and you might even get a smile out of that. You know, let's do it again. But they look to you to see if it's, and my little grandson's in that stage where, kiss it. You kiss it, and he says, all better. Now, how many know a kiss really doesn't make everything all better? It's all up here. But we're right there with him. We're right there with him. And God's telling us, come on, Christian. Buck up a little bit. How many people have left their job because somebody else took their seat at the lunch counter? How many have walked out and said, I'm not working here anymore because I heard what they said about me? You know where I'm going with all that? Somebody parked in my parking place. I'm giving up my 401k and going elsewhere. We need to be a little tougher in the kingdom of God. Don't you agree? We need to expect a little bit more out of ourselves. And I'm sure that you've had moments, as I have, where you've been disappointed in your own reaction to life. God, you've been so good to me. And just like Eugene said, you're on cloud nine, and then next thing you know, you think, Lord, why can't I even remember how that felt? I disappoint myself more than anybody else. But we need to learn what's worth mourning over and what isn't. Sometimes the best thing a brother or sister can do for us is say, grow up. I hear what you're saying, but really? You're going to allow that to get your goat? Man, you need a stronger fence around your goat. Don't let that rock your boat like it has. We train ourselves to cry over lesser things. Maybe we could practice this. I mean, maybe after church today, we could break up in twos or threes and just insult each other. Or kick him in the shin. Isn't it amazing what that feels like? Remember the last time you stubbed your toe? So when that happens tonight, when in the middle of the night you have to use the facilities and you get the bedpost again for the 49th time, just say, "Thank you, Jesus. You are training me, and I'm learning not to fall all to pieces over minor things like this." If ever you get to the point where you literally bleed for the kingdom, then rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. But be ready to take a blow in the here and now. Expect resistance from others. Eating alone at lunch, walking the hallways by yourself, you're not bleeding yet. Next time you think you're suffering, ask yourself, am I bleeding? In verse 5 through 7, Hebrews 12, "And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" Would you agree that there's negative consequences to undisciplined behavior? When you're undisciplined in your eating, exercise, drinking, behavior, driving, work habits, there's always bad consequences to that. Maybe not every time, thank God, but enough that it should drive us away from those wrong behaviors. Consequently, there's a reward for having good principles at work in your life. That's where discipline comes in. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Everybody gets discipline. The smart ones get trained by it. Everybody has rough times. The wise ones learn from it. Some people, they're just always in the remedial course, going around and around, being miserable and hating life and spitting nails and it's just not doing anything in them. But God is good enough to allow them to keep having the lessons. Hopefully sometime they will catch on. Be trained by the trouble in your life. You're young and single, burning with passion. That's painful. That's discipline. You're old and married and burning with passion. That's painful. That's discipline. You're struggling to make ends meet. That's painful. That's discipline. You're in pain. Your body isn't able to do what it used to do or what it's supposed to do. That's painful. That's discipline. Painful at the time. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And verse 10 tells us that it results in holiness. God is disciplining us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now you got to catch this, because I don't know, if we put out on our sign free holiness for everybody who wants it, nobody would show up, because holiness has a negative connotation to us. We see people in uncomfortable clothing. We see folk restricting themselves from doing many things. But holiness, God is holy. It means that God is whole. He doesn't have need of anything. He is full and complete, lacking nothing. He has no problems. You will not see God pacing heaven because he's worried about something. He is whole. He is complete. He is awesome. And when he says, "You can be holy too," he's inviting you into his wholeness. You can be at peace like God is at peace. You can have strength like God has strength. You can have hope And he even says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength, and his peace will be our peace. Doesn't it sound wonderful to be whole? Not to be fragmented, not to be worried, not to be stressed. And that's what he's inviting us in. And the way we get there is through discipline. If we've been trained by it, then we share in his wholeness, in his holiness. Sharing in his holiness is to share in his peace here on earth, and sharing in it later is to share in heaven. So you want this. And the way you get there is through the trials to be trained by them. So if you really get this message today, I suppose you're going to go home and say, oh God, I want some trials. I don't have enough trouble in my life. Oh, give me a zinger. I want a real doozy. Now, I won't be praying that way. You may want to, because I found that God is good enough to give me a zinger every once in a while when he knows I'm ready for it anyway. But the point of it is, don't waste them. Don't waste your pain by not being trained by it. Get out every drop of juice that you can and let it bring a stronger, more mature person out of your center. When you no longer fear what used to freak you out, you know you're growing. When you're no longer nervous when you used to be, when you're no longer worried over the stuff you used to worry about, God's been at work, and you've been cooperating with that, and you've entered into, you're sharing in the wholeness, the holiness, the peace, the righteousness of God. Unfortunately, there's no other way to get a purified, mature believer than to send them through the fire. If there was, God would do it. If God could give us jelly beans that matured us, he would provide them. But we have to go through the fire. Consider all your hardships as fire from heaven sent to purify your soul. Now look over at your mate and say, honey, God sent you to me just to purify my soul. Now, honey, if your spouse just did that, you can elbow them right in the ribs. That's all right. And say right back at you. Look forward to a harvest of righteousness and peace. When you've been through the true fire, holiness results, not a dress code. When you've really been through the fire, when you've been trained, you come out the other side, not dressing differently than you, well, maybe to some degree, of course, but it's true holiness. You have strength where you didn't have strength before. You have peace where you used to be disturbed. True holiness is the ability to trust God when all else is attacking you. It's the attitude to remain calm, joyful even when others are losing their cool. It's the skill to know the truth is the truth, even if everybody else is redefining it. Holiness is the capability to look forward to heaven while hell seems to have taken over here on earth. Holiness is the capacity to wait for good stuff while it hurts in the here and the now. True holiness is a mature spirit, a faithful walk, a consistent attitude, an unwavering faith. And you can't get there without pain or suffering. There are no shortcuts. Nordic Track doesn't make a machine for that. You just got to go through the fire. It takes insults, being passed over, rejected, belittled, hurt, and excluded. Ooh. Then later on, it's a harvest of righteousness. You ever get moody? You ever have one of those moments you wish you were all alone? You ever enjoy taking something out on somebody else? You need more discipline. No wonder you have trouble in your life. No wonder that happened again. It's for your own good. That's easy to say from here, I know. But God loves us so much, He keeps it up. I don't know if you've ever banged your head. You're in under working on something and you stand up and bang. Ooh. That's another amazing pain. Just like a shin pain is a head pain. I don't know if you're anything like me, but the first thing my mind asks is, why me? I was being good. I was doing a good thing here. Why in the world would the Lord see fit for me to knock my noggin and that throb like it does? Well, there's a good answer for that. Because He loves me. He's working out some stuff that still needs worked out. I know it's hard for you to believe, but there's still some stuff for me to work out. And you too. So when the trouble comes, when the call isn't what you were expecting, lift your eyes toward heaven and say, God, I don't want to cry about this. I don't want to worry about this. I want to take your hand and let's do this thing together. And I receive whatever you give with praise from my lips, knowing that you are good and this will result in victory as well. Would you stand with me this morning?